Okay, take your Bible tonight, please, and go to 2 Chronicles chapter 7. We've enjoyed our stay here with you all. I try to talk with some of you teens today and college students, and it's been a pleasure to see some of our very dear friends we know here at the university. Many of these men on the platform are dear friends to our ministry. And I thank God for the training I've received here at this school. Now, when I came here to Bob Jones, I've got to give a little background first of all. My people come from Russia. My grandfather's born in Moscow. My grandmother's born in Austria, full-blooded Russian. My mother's parents came from Lithuania, a small country in the Baltic Sea. And since we spoke Russian in our home, and Lithuanian in our home, and West Virginia in our home, it created a lot of problems with me. And I came here to Bob Jones. I had to take a course called English, which was a nightmare because of the background of my life. And so I took a test on Friday, an English test on Friday. And on Monday, the teacher in front of the entire class said, "Where is Jerry Savinsky?" And I said, "Right here, sir. I must see you at the close of the class hour." And so everyone left the room. I walked up to his desk, and he said these exact words to me. He said, "Jerry, you have real problems." I said, "Yes, sir." He said, "You are ready to flunk the whole semester of English." He said, "I talked to your tutor. I had a special tutor who worked with me who almost had a nervous..." No, he did not, but I had a special tutor, honestly, who worked with me. And he said, "I talked with your tutor. And so this coming Friday at 6 o'clock in the evening, he will give you another test. Now, if you pass that test, we'll disregard this test, but that's all we can do for you. Is that clear?" I said, "Yes, sir." So from 5:30 in the morning to 11 o'clock at night, I only studied one subject. I studied English. I walked in that office at 6 o'clock, almost in a trance. I said, "Where is the test?" And I sat down and I read and reread every question twice, and then I would circle the answer. And when I got through, I had one of these terrible headaches. My head was just beating like this because I was concentrating so hard. So the teacher said, "Stand right there, I'll grade the test and give it the outcome." And so I stood like this. The tutor graded the test, turned around, looked at me and said, "You flunked it." "Oh, that's kind of you. Thank you." I flunked about 2 points. And when he said that, I looked at him. Did not say one word out loud. But in my heart, I screamed and said, "I'm leaving. I'm going back to the hills of West Virginia where I belong." And I was leaving students. Well, now, all of a sudden, the tutor looked at me and said, "You know, Jerry, I shouldn't do this, but I'm going to give you a third test right now. If you pass this third test, then we'll disregard this test you just flunked and the test you flunked last Friday. Is that clear?" I said, "Give me the test." Students, look at me. This is not made up. I did not read one question. I just circled the answers. I was leaving anyhow. Just circled the answers. Gave the test back to him like that. I stood like this. He graded the test. He turned around, looked at me and said, "Jerry, you made a B." I said, "I did." He held the paper up in big red numbers, 8-8. He said, "You made an 88. I said, "What do you know?" Would you listen to this profound Savinsky statement? God does not bless laziness, but sometimes he helps the ignorant. Amen, students? Now look, young man, young lady, don't you try that. That may not happen in another 100 years here at Bob Jones. But I'll tell you what, I thank God for a teacher who was so kind and gave me a third chance. And I hope as you study here that God will use you well to do a job for Christ, okay? I want to bring a message tonight on a distinction between a revival and an awakening. Now, you know, this evening, a lot of people are confused on what a revival is or what an awakening really is. And sometimes people say, well, you know, you cannot really take the teaching of the Old Testament and apply the principles for the day. Well, listen what a man of God, a great scholar, a theologian said. What? Shall not the words which were first spoken to Israel, does that diminish their challenge to our lives? You know what the Word of God says in 1 Corinthians 10:11? Now all these things happen unto them for examples, and they're written for our admonition. And so the Bible and the Old Testament is admonish you, and this is admonish you in the night. And I hope as I preach the Word of God, the Lord will show you some profound truths of this distinction. Would you all look at verse 14? If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from the wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. Our dear Father, we ask for the power of the Holy Spirit to direct your word. It's not our intellectualism, Father, we know that. It's our total trust in thee. And Father, do something unusual. Through thy word this hour, we ask in Christ's name, amen. Solomon had just dedicated the temple unto the Lord. And God came and spoke to this man of God, Solomon. And said, Solomon, if my people begin to drift away from me, become full of apathy, and turn their back upon my teaching and my commandments, what I will do is this. I will shut up heaven. There'll be no rain. I also will send locusts and devour and eat up the crops. And I'll send pestilence among the people. However, God says, if they would do these things, then God would forgive. And I want to show you what I feel is a biblical principle that you can apply to your life regardless of who you are this evening, if you're saved. The Word of God says, first of all, in our passage, if my people, which are called by my name. Revival is a term only for God's people. Habakkuk 3:2 says, O Lord, revive thy work in the midst of the years. You cannot revive someone who's dead in trespasses and in sins. No, revival is only for God's people. And whenever God begins to stir the inner man, when God begins to convict us by the Holy Spirit, then the Word of God says there are several things we need to weigh very heavily when God begins to bring us back where we belong, because a revival is bringing you back because you've gone back on Him. And the first thing we find in this passage that's always involved is the Word of God talks about the area of humility. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves. You know, you go through the Word of God, and you'll find the men that God used were men with a humble spirit. The Bible says in Job 40, verse 4, Job said, I am vile. In Genesis 18, 27, Abraham said, I'm the dust and ashes. In Psalm 22, 6, the psalmist said, but I am a worm. In Isaiah 6, 5, Isaiah said, I'm a man of unclean lips. In Luke 5 and verse 8, Peter said, depart from me, from a sinful man, O Lord. In 1 Timothy 1:15, we read, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Observe, one man said, I am vile. Another man of God said, I'm but dust and ashes. The psalmist said, I'm a worm.
Isaiah said, I'm a man of unclean lips. Peter said, I'm a sinful man, O Lord. And Paul said, I'm the chief of sinners. You don't find one trace of pride in the life of those men. You want to know why? There's something God hates, young people. God hates pride. Proverbs 6, 16 through 17. These six things that the Lord hate, yea, seven, are an abomination unto him. A proud look. Jeremiah 45, 5. And seekest thou great things for thyself? Seek them not. Matthew 23, 12. And whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased. Now look, God is not one part in my life. He does not want pride in your life. God wants the area of humility. Many years ago, J. Hudson Taylor, the great missionary to China, was being introduced before several thousand people. And the man who introduced him began to build him up to the sky. And they said that when J. Hudson Taylor walked to the pulpit, he said these exact words. Ladies and gentlemen, I'm a small servant of an illustrious Savior. I like that spirit. The Word of God says in Proverbs 22, 4, by humility and the fear of the Lord are riches and honor and life. James 4, 10, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord and He shall lift you up. And so there has to be this area, young people. Now look, if we're cocky, we're arrogant, God will never do and begin to do a work into our lives. You've got to realize God begins when our hearts are humble. Listen to me. Humble and open to the leading of God's Spirit within our lives. But second of all, the second thing you'll always find when God begins to bring us back is the area of prayer. If my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray. I have read several books by men of God who have spent their lives in the area of prayer. What I'm about to give you right now are direct quotations from men of God who lived lives of prayer. One man of God wrote, a holy life does not live in the closet, but it cannot live without the closet. Another man of God wrote, more is accomplished by 1 hour of prayer than by weeks of labor. Martin Luther of the 16th century said, I have so much to do today, I must spend the first 3 hours in prayer. Today we say, I've got so much to do. I have so much to do. I have no time for prayer. No wonder we're so weak, frail, and destitute of God's power. Another man of God said, the energy for work, the mastery of herself, the deliverance from fear, all spiritual graces and results are much advanced by prayer. Another man of God said, the lazy man does not, will not, and cannot pray because prayer demands energy. Paul referred to it as a striving. Jacob referred to it as a wrestling. The Bible says of Jesus Christ in the Garden of Gethsemane, he sweat, as it were, great drops of blood. Oh, the intensity of his prayer life. Several years ago, I read a book entitled Communion with God. And the author stated, what a shame it is that God is more willing to hear prayer and to answer prayer than we are to pray. This evening, we have no idea of how ready God stands to answer our needs. Look how the Bible backs up that statement. John 14, 14, Jesus said, if you shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. John 16:24, ask and ye shall receive, that your joy may be full. 1 John 3:22, and whatsoever we ask, we receive of him. Proverbs 15:8, but the prayer of the upright is his delight. Psalm 65:2, O thou that hearest prayer, unto thee shall all flesh come. Luke 18:1, and he spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. Colossians 4:2, continue in prayer. 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray without ceasing. Hebrews 4:16, let us therefore come boldly under the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. And you know what? This evening, just in this room alone, there are so many diverse needs. And yet, we could no sooner exhaust the resources of God any more than I could drain the oceans of the world through a straw. In Psalm 77:1, the psalmist said, I cried unto God with my voice, even unto God with my voice, and he gave ear unto me. 1 Peter 3:12, for the eyes of the Lord upon the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayer. 1 John 5:14, and this is accomplished that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. You know one of the great blessings that could come out of this meeting is God setting your heart in the area of a powerful prayer life. Because when God begins to work, he deals in the area of a person who's humble and open and then begins to pray. But third of all, the third thing involved, God said in verse 14, and turn from his wicked ways. The psalmist said in Psalm 139 and verse 23 and 24, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me, know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Now, look at me. This man of God, he was willing to become very transparent and said, God, search me. You know the problem with so many of us? There's a wall, a spiritual wall somewhere in your life that you caress and you protect something in your life that no one knows except you and God. The Word of God tells you in 2 Corinthians 7:1, having therefore these promises, dear beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and of the spirit, perfecting holiness in the sight of God. Now the word cleansed in the Greek language means to make a complete break. It means sever all ties. When I was in high school, my entire life was consumed by sports. I lived for one reason, to play sports. In a large high school in West Virginia, I played football for 3 years, and I played baseball for 3 years in the outfield, and I ran track. My life was just consumed constantly in the area of sports. And as a junior, I was invited to join the most prestigious athletic club. And they invited me as a junior. And when you got in that club, guys, you had arrived. And I arrived as a junior in high school. However, I got saved my senior year. And when I got saved, I began to realize there's something different in my life. I can't enjoy this any longer. You see, the things that went on in that club as a Christian now, I should have no part with that. The association, the environment, I had to get out. So I walked up one day to the president in a club meeting and I said, hey, he said, yes, what is it, Jerry? I said, I want to get out of the club. And when I said that, these guys that were like brothers to me, we were a knit team, they walked up to me. They made a circle around me. And they said, why are you leaving, Jerry? You know what? They could not understand why I was getting out. But I had to get out. I had to sever that in my life. And look at me. When I walked out of that room that day and closed the door, it seemed like God poured a whole gallon of character right down my spiritual backbone. You see, our problem often is doing right. But when we began to deal with sin, and if you don't deal with sin, that sin will deal with you. But when you make that complete break, you'll see God do unusual things within your life. And the Bible admonishes you to do that. Romans 6:12, let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it and the lust thereof. Romans 6:14, for sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. Romans 12:21, be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. 1 Thessalonians 5:22, abstain from all appearance of evil. 2 Timothy 2:22, flee also youthful lust. 1 Timothy 5:22, keep thyself pure. And young people, whenever God begins to deal with you, when you are, look at me, humble in spirits, and you begin to seek God's face, and you become transparent to Him, and you deal and sever things in your life, then God says, I'll forgive you of your sin. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And young people, that's what's involved there. That's what revival's all about. An awakening is a different term. An awakening deals with the unsaved. Jonathan Edwards, a great theologian, a genius in the true sense of the word, prepared a sermon entitled, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. Now look at me, young people. I'm going to tell you something. The world may condone the homosexual movements and the lesbian movements and abortion. It may think and legalize marijuana and condone pornography. But I'm telling you right now, God is angry with the wicked every day. That's what the Bible says in Psalm 7 and verse 11. And what the world condones, God is not easy on, because God condemns it. Now, Jonathan Edwards, a genius, manuscript his sermons word for word. And when he preached them, he preached the sermons from a manuscript book. They said he would hold the book in front of his face where you could not even see the man's face. And he would read his sermon. The sermon, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God, he began to read his sermon. And when he did, the people began to moan and they began to cry. And they said, Jonathan Edwards pulled his manuscript sermon down and said, be quiet. You are disturbing me. And then he took the book back in front of his face, began to read that line. Man is walking over a very thin crust, ready to fall into the flames of hell. And people literally held on to the fuse. They thought they were falling into the flames of hell. And the great awakening took place in the New England states. I stood by the graveside of Jonathan Edwards. Amazing how God used that man to awaken the hearts of hundreds, yea, thousands of people of their need of Christ. The greatest awakening you ever have in your life if you're unsaved is when you are awakened that if God would take the breath out of your lungs right now, you would be lost for eternity in a place called hell. Psalm 9:17 says, the wicked should be turned into hell and all the nations that forget God. And this awakening deals with your eternal soul. And you've got to recognize your only hope is coming to Jesus Christ. Jesus said in Matthew 11:28, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. And for the individual, there's no rest, there's no peace within your life. You have to come to Christ. Several years ago, I was preaching meetings with Dr. Jim Efall out in the state of Colorado. And a man came to our meetings with long hair, black hair. He looked mean, like he had a bucket of nails for supper. And when I preached, he just stared at me. At the close of the meeting, he walked back to me and said, can I talk with you in a private room? And I said, yes, sir. And I took this man in the side room. He said, listen, I'm searching. You know, I would to God, Mike, if you're unsaved, that you would be searching. He said, you know what? I brought my confirmation book with me. Will that help me? I said, it will not help you at all. And I took the Bible, and I began to show that man how Christ could save him. And he said, you know, that's what I need to hear right there. I believe that. And guess what happened? He bowed his head there in my presence, and he prayed out loud. And I tell you, it's thrilling to hear a convert praying out from his heart. He said, Jesus, I want you to save me. You see, he was awakened of his need of Christ. I took him out to Pastor Efall. I said, tell Pastor Efall what you did. And this man looked at Pastor Efall and he said, well, Pastor, I want to tell you that tonight I don't know how to word it, but Pastor, it just seems like a great burden has been lifted off my shoulders. And he had tears in his eyes. You know what I tell you? There is a weight that sin will carry through your entire life. But Christ will give you peace. He says in John 1:12, but as many as received him, to them give him power, become the sons of God. That is, he gives you the authority of becoming the son of God. And I thank God one night as a young man, 17 years of age, whose life was entire sports world, consumed by God, was that area, heard the word of God preached. And I said, yes. Yes, Jesus, I want you to save me. And thank God that night, he saved me. Tonight, he would save you. Romans 10:9 tells you what you've got to do. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And tonight, if you just call upon him, he would save you.